We've had the privilege at BCF over the past, I think it's been 4 years now, to pray for and then share in the joy of seeing a couple of adoptions. It's been a good reminder of the truth which we find in today's passage, that God's plan in choosing some people for his own people had at its heart the adoption of them into his divine family. But as much as we can rejoice in the adoptions in this world, the work that God has done in adopting is so much greater and should mean so much more for you in understanding who you are. So please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians is divided roughly into two major sections. The commands, how we should live, are in the second section, chapters 4, 5, and 6. And the first section, which is composed of the first three chapters, describes the reality of who you are as a believer in Christ. And the first half of chapter 1 is an extended praise to God the Father for all the blessings with which he has blessed us in Jesus Christ. And at the very start of the praise, we find the facts that God has chosen us before he even created the universe, and he has determined from the very start that those he chose would be made his sons. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll just read the first six verses. Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Those of you who were close to the adoptions in our congregation, or perhaps others, know a bit about the dreaming and planning that went into them. Now, having a baby involves little if any planning. Bringing that baby home should involve some. That doesn't always happen in the world, but we would think that. But bringing an adopted baby home requires all those same things that bringing a natural birth child home and much more. And those with children know what that entails. They know the things that in this culture, the car seat to get the child home, the baby clothes that you need, the baby bed, the diapers, and all the things the grandparents think the child needs that are added to that. But adopting parents have to prove an adequate income. They have to prove a large enough apartment. They have to get background checks, social evaluations, none of those things that are required of a natural birth. Well, have you ever considered the planning that God did to have you as his child? God tells us a little bit about it in Ephesians 1, and it is a glorious plan. It should stir your heart to praise God. When you think of what he has done in planning before he even created the world to have you as his child. Praise, Paul writes, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. He chose us, and he predestined us to be adopted. Verses 5 and 6 tells a bit about that planning and how glorious it is. But it does begin in verse 4, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his son. Now, predestined is a scary word for some. They find that in, doctrine of predestination. And it simply means to determine beforehand. And within salvation, it's talking about what the chosen were to become. It wasn't just God picking this one and that one. He had a plan involved. He picked them because he had determined, I'm choosing them to be my children, my sons. Verses 5 and 6 tells us three truths about his planning that should bring us to praise. Praise for what he has done. He planned for the privilege of those he chose to be sons. He planned with joyful pleasure, with joyful sovereign purpose, he planned. And he planned giving freely to those he chose. God planned, first off, for the privilege of those he chose. In his choosing, God determined that those he chose would become sons through Jesus Christ. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. And it helps to unpack each of these phrases as we go through this. Adoption as sons, to start out with, is really just one word, adoption, but it's composed of a compound that includes the word son, to be appointed as son. And the emphasis is on the legal aspect here and not the gender. We tend to use son and daughter in gender form. In the New Testament culture, the Greek and Roman culture, to be adopted was more of emphasis upon the legal relationship. Girls did not have the legal status that sons did. The son was the one that was the heir. The son was the one that, if adopted, became carried on the family. Therefore, when Paul writes that we have been predestined unto adoption, God is telling us that it was his choice to have us as sons. Whether male or female, we are being brought as a believer into a relationship with God that gives us a new status with God. We have a legally recognized relationship with God. And this legally recognized relationship has a significance mentioned later in this chapter, as well as in Romans 8, which was read earlier this morning. Being adopted makes you an heir. And Paul will call that a co-heir with Christ. You have received an inheritance from God because you are now a child of God, an adopted son of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Being adopted also means you move from being a slave to sin to being a child of God. There are really only two options in this world. Everyone is born into slavery. From conception, our basic human nature makes us slaves to sin. And Paul will get into that. He's just introducing these topics in these first dozen verses. He gets into that at the beginning of chapter 2. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. Under God's wrath. Later he talks about being alienated from God. We had no hope in the world. But what has transpired is when we have been adopted, we've been bought out of bondage, bought out of the slavery, and made sons, heirs of God. A totally new relationship. Romans chapter 8, Paul explains that that means that there is no reason now to fear. It's not, if you read in the history of slavery, it was a person owned another human being and could sell them to another owner. Naturally, the slave might hope that the next owner would be even better, but they might be a worse master. We haven't changed masters that are bad. We've went from a bad master to a master who's our father, a loving heavenly father. We are adopted as sons of God. Paul writes a similar thought in Galatians 4, 5, and 6. And we see another aspect included again. It says, God redeemed us that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, he writes, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Both Romans and Galatians tells us that because we have this new relationship, the Spirit of adoption, we cry out, Abba, Father. Fear would cause you to run away, but as children of God, we now run to God as our Father. But on top of all that, he has given us his Spirit. He put his Spirit in us. Sonship brings with it the promised Spirit of God. And that's much more than human adoption. We can look at human adoption and rejoice in it and enjoy what we see, but it can't come close to what God has done for us when he has adopted us in Jesus Christ. Because he has given us his Spirit and all that that means in changing us, which doesn't happen in adoptions that we do. This adoption, he says, is through Jesus Christ. Predestined to be adopted as sons, his sons, through Jesus Christ. Now Galatians 4, also the couple earlier verses, verses 4 and 5, similarly explains this phrase, through Jesus Christ, just as it explained a little bit more about what it means to have adoption, that we have the Spirit when we're adopted. Paul writes, God sent forth his Son to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. It was through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ that we could become sons. And what that redemptive work means is Jesus paying the price to free us from being slaves to sin. When you're in slavery, you're in bondage. A slave was owned by someone. There was one way to get out. You could buy your way out. Most slaves could not buy their own way out. Some worked on that in the Roman Empire. It was possible to earn and buy their own freedom. But in this case, God has stepped in. He was the only one who could pay the price to buy us out of slavery. And his intent wasn't just to get us out of slavery, but to bring us into sonship, to bring us into his family, to make us his children. The price that Jesus paid was his death. It was a death on the cross. And so when it says we were made sons through Jesus Christ, there's a lot packed into that. Again, Paul will develop this further. Even in these early verses, we have redemption, the buying out of slavery and being brought into a relationship with God. NIV correctly translates but hides a little bit an important phrase in here. NIV has, he chose us in him, and then verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Literally, it's he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ to himself. It's more than just a possessive pronoun, adopted as his sons. It's a phrase that's placed at the end of the sentence, to himself, emphasizing the fact that it wasn't just an adoption he brought about. He was claiming us for himself. I am taking you to be my children, God said. God wants you to know that you, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you now have come to him. You belong to him. There was a song I remember singing growing up. It's an old song written back in the 1800s. It was, I am his and he is mine. To know that he has bought us and now I belong to Jesus. Adoption in our culture of a child can be very costly. Now, it will depend upon your home country and the child that you're seeking to adopt. But typically, at least in the U.S., I'm not sure what it runs here in Switzerland, fees run between $20,000 and $40,000 to adopt a child. And I have heard that there is sometimes even higher cost for an agency in adoption process. Now, parents seeking to adopt a child place a value on that adoption by paying that price. They're willing to put out $40,000 to have a child, to take that child into their care. Well, God has paid a much greater price to plan the adoption of everyone he has chosen. Stop and think, it wasn't $40,000, it was the life of his son. It was the separation of Father and Son, a tearing of the fellowship, so that Christ on the cross would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? They knew the price. Before the foundation of the world, as they set out the plan to adopt those they had chosen, they knew the price it would take. It would be the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Son would have to come, take on human form, become a man, live a sinless life, endure temptation, suffer, and eventually suffer the death on the cross. That was the price he paid. God did not just forgive. Yes, we have forgiveness of sins in the cross. That is important. It's absolutely essential. It's special. But from the start, before creation, at the planning stage, God determined that those he chose would be his children with all the rights and privileges that a son would have. There's another truth in these verses about God's planning for those he chose that should also swell us with praise to God and to God alone for what he has done in planning our adoption. Although it may seem strange to our thinking, adoptions in this world are not always joyful or wanted. In our Western modern countries, it's usually by choice and usually desired. But there have been times and there are places where the care of a child is forced upon someone else. That is in no way what moved God to plan the adoption of those he chose. It was not forced upon him. I think of forcing in Africa, sometimes with a family, the parents will die and the next relative, it's just required in that culture that that relative takes on the children. So sometimes you'll find families there, they'll have 25 kids. Maybe 8 of them are their own and the rest are from other family members because they've died. Sometimes from sickness, accident. God willingly did this. Look at this next little phrase. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. According, the King James, old King James said, according to the good pleasure of his will. Negatively stated, God had no regret in doing this. He had no obligation to do it. And there was no chance, no risk or accident involved. It was his determined plan, and he desired to do it. ESV has in these verses the purpose of his will rather than pleasure of his will. It's not wrong to translate this as purpose, but it's purpose that causes satisfaction. It's when you purpose to do something because you want to do it. It's the way we use our word want. Well, what do you want to do today? It's your desire and includes your intent. Well, I want to go to the store today. I want to go to church this morning. And this is what we're going to do. Elsewhere in the Bible, the word's also translated well-pleasing. It was well-pleasing to God to do this. Now, we can only appreciate what his pleasure fully means when we contemplate the price he had to pay. Remember that God determined to adopt through Jesus Christ, and that meant his death on the cross. In spite of the great cost to God, both Father, Son, and I would assume the Holy Spirit, despite the cost to God, having you as a child pleased God. It was said, I don't care what the cost is. I want to do this. That was what God was planning before he even created things. He knew what was going to happen. He planned it all. Christ is described as the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. He knew the price, but he adopted us in accordance with his good pleasure and will. Put this against the backdrop of our condition. He did that which was necessary to adopt those who rebelled against him. He drew to himself those who would otherwise run away from him. He sought those who did not seek him. He did right for those who did no right. We deserve death, and Christ died for us. And God did not have any regret in the choice that he made. But he did it according to his good pleasure. God planned with joyful, sovereign purpose in that he was under no obligation to do so. That's what that phrase also says. It was according to his will, his choice. It was his free choice. There was no obligation to adopt us, no obligation either externally from God or internally within him. There was no internal obligation because there was nothing lacking in God. He was perfect from all eternity. It wasn't that, I just need something else. God needed nothing. He wasn't forced to create. He wasn't forced to choose and adopt us. He existed from eternity past as the perfect triune God, one in essence but existing in three persons, perfect love within the Trinity, and yet he freely planned to create a universe in which moral beings would rebel, and he would pay the price to bring them back to himself as his children. His choice, without obligation from within. There was no external obligation. Nothing forced God's hand to do what he did. The most common argument that supposes this is that God had to choose us because we chose him. I know a man I talk with regularly, and it was always this. I know, he would say, that I chose God. He didn't choose me. I said, but the Bible says he chose you. How do you get around that? Well, I know I chose him. Well, yes, we place our faith in Jesus Christ. That's right. But you can't get around it. God chose us. Before we even existed, that was his plan. And it's not because of our actions. That's both illogical and unbiblical. We heard some of those passages last week. It's unbiblical because of verses such as John 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We would not come to God unless he drew us. Period. I didn't choose him. He chose me. It's illogical in light of God's sovereign power. He determines the opportunities to hear or not. I would not have come to God unless he gave me the opportunity to hear the gospel. He's the one that opens and closes doors. He opens hearts or not. Acts 16, Lydia, God opened her heart. So it's illogical to say that a situation has arisen which was outside of his control, thereby somehow forcing him to act in a certain way. He adopted us, predestined us to adoption according to his good pleasure and will. That God planned with joyful, sovereign purpose also means that there is no chance, no risk or accident, but very careful determination as what would happen. He predestined us to adoption according to the pleasure of his will. In verse 11, he'll state this even stronger, using a word that is even more determinative. God works all things according to the determined purpose of his will. It's not wishful thinking or uncertain hoping that those whom God has chosen will also be his adopted children. We're not just hoping in a vague sense like we use the word hope. God has determined this, and it will happen. It's a certainty. Nothing unexpected can pop up to disrupt God's plan. God is never suddenly surprised at something that happens. I didn't intend for this to happen. Nothing like that ever happens. Nothing unresolvable can develop to thwart God's plan. It's not like suddenly you face it with, I really wanted them to hear the gospel, and this, I just can't get it to them now. That doesn't happen. God knew from before the creation of the world who he would choose, and he predestined us, planned that we would be his children. You can rest in God's determination to adopt you. Now, we may not see the full benefits of adoption now. Again, in the passage from Romans, it says we wait eagerly for adoption as sons because it's not all complete. Part of that process is getting new bodies. We wait for the redemption of our bodies. That hasn't come yet. Some of us are more anxious for that than others. The down payment, however, has been made. And Paul will talk about this later. That's the Holy Spirit. It's the promise that God has made. Yes, there's more coming. I'll give you a payment in advance to let you know that I'll give you more. I'll give you my Spirit. Your adoption, the inheritance that goes with it, does not depend upon you pleasing God sufficiently. We seek to please God because we have been adopted. We do not seek to please God in order to get adopted or to stay adopted. It's a result of being in his family. The desire to please God becomes then a mark that you have been made a son of God. God determined for adoption those whom he had chosen because that fit his plan which pleased him. And you certainly don't have to fill the world's standards of success. You don't have to get the best grades in school if you're still in school, nor the highest recognition at work. You don't have to have the nicest home or anything like that. The things that the world could count as success, those things are not needed either to please God or to become his child or to stay his child. Even when we fail in pleasing God in the things that are important to him, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. We are to love our neighbor as ourself. How many of us always do that? Everybody put their hands down. We don't. We fail in the very heart of the law. That's okay. What do? We confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we rest in the fact that when we have placed our trust in Jesus Christ, we are his children. And because of that, we confess those sins. We recognize that we are sinners, and we strive to do what is right, and we see growth in our lives, and we move toward the goal. And as we look at Jesus, Paul writes, we are being changed from glory to glory. He's changing us and shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ. Because we are his children, we're not trying to hold on to being his children. Finally, verse 6 explains the character quality of God, the attribute of God that has been at work in all that the Father has been doing in these first verses. It is grace. God freely giving. That's what grace is. His grace, it says, is worthy of praise. A phrase that will be repeated three times in these opening verses in some form, to the praise of his glorious grace. And then he adds, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, or in the beloved. That final phrase, which he has freely given us, and the one he has beloved, sums it up. In Christ, and that's the one whom God loves, some translations you'll have called the beloved, God has freely given us grace. Or you could even translate it, who grace does with grace, because the verb there, freely given, is a verb form of the noun grace. He graced us with grace. He freely gave us grace in Jesus Christ. What we need is given to us freely from God, and we contribute nothing. If we did, it would no longer be a gift, but what is earned. He could not emphasize more in this small portion of a sentence that it's a free gift. It is grace, gift. It has been freely given. A freely given gift, he's just repeating the same thing. He's emphasizing it's a gift. And Paul will develop this further in chapter 2, a verse that you know, I hope, by grace are you saved through faith. Paul argues strongly as well in Romans chapter 4 that if we contribute anything, it's no longer a gift. It's no longer a gift, but an act of working, of some earning something. And if it's no longer a gift, it's not grace. What we needed was rescue from our sinfulness, from our bondage to sin, from our separation from God. And we could not rescue ourselves. We can only do, at the best, the good that's expected of us. No good that we do can care for the wrong that we've done. We could not break the bondage that we're in. It's the way we were born. By nature, we are sinners. It's what we want to do. That's what our heart is set for. We could not bridge the separation from God. But in the Beloved, in Christ, the one whom the Father loves, God has provided what was needed and has given it freely to us. In Christ, God chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. Only in Christ could he accomplish this goal, and he freely did it by his own choice and action, without obligation to anyone or anything. That is by grace. By grace are you saved through faith. Through Christ, God predestined us to adoption. God determined those he chose would be his sons. He determined this by his own choice and action without obligation, that is, by grace. And this was all done to the praise of the glory of his grace. Grace is the emphasis in this. It's not so much glory that's the emphasis, but grace. And the last half of the verse shows us that that's the emphasis, which he freely gave us in the Beloved. And so it's the translations that have to the praise of his glorious grace, I think, are a good translation. The emphasis is upon the grace that he has given us. Glory, though it's nice to the older translations to the praise of the glory of his grace, it's good to bring that up. Its glory is the revelation of the character of God. It's the brightness. You can think of in the Old Testament when God revealed himself and there was bright light and Isaiah fell down. Moses had to be hidden as God went past. This is the shining forth of his attributes, his beauty, his majesty. That's what glory is. The glory of his grace, then, is a majestic manifestation of that attribute in God which moves him to freely give good things to his creation. God wanted to display this attribute. And what he has done for us shows that. And what should be the response? Praise. Praise is the proper response, and interesting enough, the indication that what God has done has been effective, because you don't praise failure. His grace was sufficient. His grace did it. It was effective. That we are to praise the glory of his grace, praise his glorious grace, says that his grace was effective in making us his children. Just think again on our earthly adoption practice. As much as it can be motivated by love, as much as the parents can do all in their power to raise their child correctly, it doesn't always turn out the way we want or expect. God's adoption of us is so different because it's not merely a legal relationship. The word certainly emphasizes that in the culture. But as we read the context, as we read the rest of the New Testament, we know it's more. Those whom God has chosen to be his own, whom he purposed to be his children, receive his spirit. They receive a new heart. They become new creations, created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2, verse 10. They receive a new life. They're made alive and risen together with Christ, Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. God makes essential changes within those he adopts. The planning which God did to have a people for himself, to multiply the number of his sons, is a glorious plan. His plan graciously gives us privilege, the privilege of being sons of God. His plan graciously was set and sovereignly carried through because it pleased him to do so. His plan, so set and carried out, reveals his glorious grace and calls us to praise him. It also calls to everyone to accept that offer of grace in Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God is one of the messages of the New Testament. But it's possible and only possible in Jesus Christ. You are not a child of God. You are not an heir, a co-heir with Christ, unless you have been adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ. You can only become a child of God through Jesus Christ, through accepting what he has done for you on the cross. If you know that you are not a child of God, or if you are uncertain about it, turn to God today. Submit to him. Confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you need help or explanation, please speak with one of us. Speak with me or someone next to you. Don't leave today without finding out what you need to do to become a child of God. And if you are a child of God, and I hope that you all are, understand the glorious privilege that's ours. Understand who you are in Christ. You are in God's family, adopted into all the privileges that God pours out upon his children. Do you struggle with others? What others think about you? I guess there are some people who aren't bothered by that. But it sure starts early in school, worrying about what the other kids think about you, and it's worried you work, what does my coworkers think, what does my boss think about me, worries about the neighbor, oh, we can't do this, because what will the neighbor think about me? We seem to be preoccupied at times about what others think about us. Well, remember that you are in Christ, a child of God, chosen and adopted by him. It's what he thinks about you that's most important. Are you discouraged with your performance in school or at work or at home? Remember who you are in Christ and what God has done for you in Christ. Yes, strive to live worthy of that calling, but know that your status with God, your sonship, is not determined by your success. He did not choose you because you were noble or because you were wise. He didn't choose Israel in the Old Testament because they were particularly obedient or because they were large. No, he chose them because he wanted to. That's the only reason we can find. He made his choices because he wanted to. He wanted you. Think about that. The creator of the universe wanted you. He chose you not because you were wise, but to make you wise. Wise in Christ. He chose you not because you were noble, but to make you noble, to make you royalty, a royal priesthood, son of the Almighty God, son, co-heir with the King of Kings. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, know that God has chosen and adopted you to the praise of his glorious grace. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how much we need to pray that our minds would be expanded to know how great your love is. What is the breadth and depth and width of that love? We will never grasp it in its entirety, but we need to begin to understand that it's so big. And you have shown that in Jesus Christ. You have shown that in your plan to freely choose and to freely give us so much grace in Jesus Christ, that you would plan from eternity past to have us as your children and to pay the awful price to make it so. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus Christ. We praise you for your grace, the glory of your grace, because you are worthy of all praise. We thank you, praise you, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.